Appreciate your singing this morning. Just great to focus on these songs that are centered on Christ and God's power. And want to let you know, remind you that tonight we do have a couple of electives going on here at church. So I would encourage you to come out for those this evening. Dr. Bargas on how to study the Bible. You know, I have to tell you, if you haven't been here, you've really been missing out, because these are things that if you put these things into practice, you will have a lifetime of richly mining God's Word. These are ways that just every week we get a one-page handout that you ought to save, take into your Bible study. It's not super complicated. It's just laying these things out, and pretty amazing. Also, at the same time, we have a prayer time in the youth room. So this is all at 5 o'clock tonight. Would encourage you to come out for that. By the way, I have to say, I just can't pass this by. Everybody see Mark Eisentrager on the drums? Anybody see him over there? He's got this nice little tie and he's banging away. And I was looking for a drumstick roll or whatever, so I thought that was pretty good. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know, as I reminded you this morning, or told you this morning, kind of laid out what the theme is for the message, I'm enjoying just a few weeks here of kind of changing some things up. We've been in the Lord's Prayer. Lord willing, we're going to look at the prayers of Paul, and we've got a couple of weeks here that have been good to kind of pick up some other subjects as we've gone along. And when you firmly grasp and accept the work of the Holy Spirit in your salvation, you really do find that even though you think God is doing nothing in your life, you can probably look back at your life and see things where God has been working. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But, you know, I think of the anxieties and the fears of people today. I mean, they are through the roof. On the church scene, in colleges, in government, in our schools, even in our families. What if we get sick? And what if this happens with the election? And what about the riots? And what, I mean, you could make the list very easily. And it's one thing if it's kind of out there, but when sickness visits your home, or when someone in your family is struggling with some of these other areas, it really does come down to where it kind of rests in your heart and mind. And even just keeping us all together. And I do want to say, I really commend our church, because by and large, I think you folks are understanding, and as a family, we are understanding that this is not easy. But you know that our leadership, we are seeking to lean forward without leaving anyone behind. That is really important. I want you to understand that when it comes to moving forward, we know that there are some who just say, I just don't feel good about being here. We do understand that, but we also don't just say, oh, we're moving forward, either get on or get off. That is not my heart, and that is not the heart of this board, and I hope it's not any of our hearts here today either. We really need to move forward, but understand that these are precious souls in our body, and we value every single one of them. And so be aware of that. But the church scene, here's what we're hearing, and this all leads really into the peace that we can have through the work of the Spirit. Just on the church scene, here's what we're hearing, that 1 out of 5 churches in America are likely to close within the next 18 months. That's put out by the Barna Research Group. What they did is they this has been like in the last 2 months they've been doing this research, and one of the prime ways they've done that is they've just been contacting pastors and asking them, how confident are you that you're going to make it through this, that you're going to even just survive this virus deal? And at first, I think 78% of pastors said, yeah, we're going to do fine. And as the months have rolled on, people are seeing this as more complex, and things have slowed down so much in many churches that pastors in our country, in our nation, are much less confident. I have to tell you, I'm confident that God's working in our body. I'm thankful that we are moving forward. By the way, really, when Bob read that announcement, I almost stood up and started clapping, you know, right? God is at work. But if you think about it, 300,000 plus Protestant churches exist in America. So if those stats are true and those predictions that one out of five churches are going to close in the next 18 months, that means tens of thousands of Protestant churches in America likely to close their doors. And there's a whole lot of reasons for this. A lot of that is the online portion, that if you're, you know, there are good reasons for staying home and watching online. There are probably some bad reasons, too, depending where you are. But a lot is changing. But today we're going to look at things that aren't changing. We're going to look at things that can bring a smile to your face and can cause you to say, we rest as believers, have always rested in the power of the Spirit. So I really want to lay out for you two things that I would like for you to have soak into your heart. And you have your outline. And as you look at the work, the glorious work, it is a glorious work of the Spirit. It is an amazing work. It is an infinite work. It is a mysterious work. And yet when you have it, the Spirit working in your life, you generally know it. And you look at it and you say, praise God, thank you. So I want to show you two things that the Spirit does to really work out our salvation, to bring people to Christ. Two things, and I have a feeling that the vast majority of us today are going to say, yep, I can see that in my life. But if you look at your life and you say, I can't see this working, then maybe it's time to sit down and say, Lord, where am I with you in my salvation? So number one, the Holy Spirit draws unbelievers to turn to Christ and be saved. That is the first work we want to look at. The Holy Spirit draws unbelievers to turn to Christ and be saved. Now, you've got your place there in Acts 16, but let me read John 6:44. Our Lord Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Did you really catch that? No one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent Christ draws that person. How does God the Father draw people to turn to Christ and be saved? Well, he does this through the Spirit. Acts chapter 16, I want to just show you a classic example. Acts 16, verse 13. Paul and his traveling companions, Silas, Timothy, Luke, are on Paul's second missionary journey. They have made their way to the city of Philippi. And let's read verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come in our hearts and minds into an understanding that we are in your presence, Father, we thank you that you have given us so many good things. You are high and you are holy and you're righteous, and we give you praise. Father, it's so good to sing about how great you are. Lord, we come before you a sinful people, a people who follow, we even sometimes unknowingly follow idols. Break our hearts. Turn us to Christ. Father, we pray that through this today, we would become more aware of your work through the Spirit in our lives to bring us and others to Christ, that we would rest and that we would partner with you and the Spirit in sharing the gospel. So guide us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul would normally go into a city and go to the synagogue. He started with the Jews first, then he would take it to the Greeks, so to speak. Apparently, in Philippi, he doesn't do this because he doesn't go into the synagogue. Instead, on the Sabbath, he goes out to this riverside. Why? Because there probably weren't enough Jews in that city to have, Jewish men, to have a synagogue. So what does Paul do? He starts thinking, well, where is it that people who are searching for spiritual truth go in Philippi? That's a good question to ask. Where is it that people in Hudsonville go when they're seeking spiritual truth? Where is it that people in my work, how is it that they find their spiritual truth? People are always seeking. And so Paul determines, Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy, they determine, hey, there's a prayer meeting that goes on every Sabbath day out by this riverside. Let's go there. Maybe we will find some people who are searching for God. And sure enough, a lady named Lydia and some other ladies show up for this prayer meeting. And Paul starts speaking. She is a God-fearer. That means that she was someone who was seeking after God in the Jewish way, the God of the Old Testament. And so somehow God's been working on Lydia's heart. And that is a huge thing. You need to understand, the Holy Spirit draws unbelievers by preparing them even before they hear the gospel. So she's listening, and she's listening willingly. And as she listens, the text tells us that the Lord opened her heart. He opens her heart so that she can understand and so that she can respond to what she hears. The word open means to cause someone to understand, to enlighten their mind, to rouse in that person a desire to understand. See, the unsaved man doesn't even desire to truly understand the things of Christ. That's why we need an act of the Spirit to prepare them. And that's what God is doing in the life of Lydia. And she responds. She was able to respond because the Spirit was acting on her. She was able to respond and be saved. Now, the word respond means that she devoted herself. She latched on to what Paul was saying. She acted on it. And she was saved. And I want to contend with you. Every person who is genuinely saved has something like this happen in their lives. If this has not happened in your life where the Holy Spirit enlightened your mind to understand the gospel to where you made a response because of what he did to enable you to make that response, then there can be no salvation if that hasn't happened. You are not born a Christian. You are not a West Michigan Christian in the sense of that's a cultural Christianity. A genuine biblical Christian is someone who has been drawn to be saved. So the result of the Holy Spirit understanding the gospel is that she responds. And this is a classic example of what happens. We are being drawn. Now, theologians call this the effectual or sometimes the effective, that's a newer term, the effective call of God, which means that it's like God is calling Lydia to be saved. That word called is used all over the New Testament to talk about believers. If you're a believer, you've been called to be saved. Summoned by the King of Kings. And that summoning is in part what the Holy Spirit does. That's what happens. He enlightens our minds, and he is convicting, the Holy Spirit is convicting Lydia's heart that she needs God, and he's ordering the events of her life so that she just happens to be at this riverside on just the right day when Paul comes into town. Summoning. God is calling her. She's ready. It doesn't just happen in Lydia's life. It happens in all of our lives if we know Christ. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to understand, accept Jesus Christ. He's drawing us. He's inviting us. He's enabling us to come into the love of Christ to receive him by faith. He's even giving us the ability to place our faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to get to some ramifications here because I want to tell you that a little over 20 years ago, I can tell you the exact place that I was as a pastor when this sunk in. And it changed me. It changed me. There are very few times when I can look at my life and say, that was a turning point, but that one was. And I think it'll change you too, if it hasn't already. In your own life, let me ask you, can you sense the calling of the Spirit to be saved, drawing you, persuading you that you need Christ, pursuing you? It's like the Holy Spirit keeps on bugging you. He just won't let it go. He just won't let you go. He keeps reminding you, no matter how far you drift, that you need to come to Christ. He is indeed personally calling you to come to Christ. Some would call this a wooing. A wooing you to Jesus. I need him. I need you, Lord. I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I've tried that, and I've got these fears, and I've got these sins, and these anxieties, and I need you to save me from my sin, and I want you. That's the work of the Spirit, to want Jesus. No unbelieving person on their own. We are dead in sin, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and yet the Holy Spirit causes us to want Christ. Now, he does this. How does the Spirit do this? And I want to flesh this out for you, because I think there are three primary ways, and we need to watch for these in our lives. Number one, he does these in three primary ways. Turn over to John chapter 16, verse 8. How does the Holy Spirit draw people to himself? Do you know why this is important? Number one, it's important because when you see this in your own life, that brings a sense that God is working and that you can rest in his work. But it's also important because when you're sharing Christ and you see him doing these three things, you know that God is at work and someone is maybe just about to get saved or in the future will get saved. How does God, the Holy Spirit, draw people to himself? John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, that's the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, moves people, draws people to be saved by convicting their hearts. To convict means that you poke and prod and show someone their fault. In your heart of hearts, when you've experienced the convicting work of the Spirit, I've experienced it and I don't like it. But I like what it leads to. It's just not fun because he convinces us of our sinfulness. He convicts us of our sinfulness so that we become so aware of our sin that it bothers us like it has never bothered us before. You know, when you have a classic pagan unbeliever, they haven't spent time in church, and they start to feel badly about their sins. And they hear the gospel and they start to say, man, I didn't know I was that bad. Listen, the Holy Spirit's working. A darkened pagan mind cannot come up with that on their own. Maybe a little bit of conscience, but the Holy Spirit is working, convicting them. He convicts them and us of sin and righteousness. That is the righteousness that, first of all, they haven't believed in Christ. Of righteousness, Christ says, because I go to my Father. And what that means is God is righteous and we are not. The Lord Jesus can go to his Father and be in the Father's presence because Jesus is righteous. We can't because we're unrighteous. In order to be right with God, we need to be righteous, but we're not. And when that finally sinks in, you're in a good spot. You might not feel very good. But then he convicts us of judgment. That is, the judgment is coming on us. It's coming on Satan, the evil one. But if we do not repent and turn to Christ, it's coming on us. Because we are sinful, we are not righteous, and that judgment is coming. The thing about it is this. This is the part of the Holy Spirit's work that no one likes, and they don't like pastors to talk about it. I mean, there are times when I've talked about sin, and people will come up and say, I wish you'd quit. We don't like to hear about sin. We really don't. Because it makes us feel badly. But you know what? It is a good pain. Because of what it leads to. No one can be saved without first being convicted by the Spirit. Mark this down. Write it down. No one is ready to be saved until they've been deeply convicted of their sin. They are desperate to be righteous so that they can be right with God. Hey, are you right with God? The Holy Spirit, if you know I am not right with God, the Holy Spirit is the one that showed you that. They have a sense of judgment. You're not ready to come to Christ, be born again, saved. until you're aware of and sensitive to how sinful you are. So take it to heart. Don't ignore the convicting work of the Spirit. Do you know how we ignore it in our churches? We ignore it by dressing up and looking good. We ignore the convicting work of the Spirit by saying, well, but what about this? I did this nice thing for this person. Well, I'm not bad. That guy, look at him. I'm a pretty good person. And we hear all this stuff, and we don't even realize we're thinking it. And then one day when the Spirit really puts it to us, we wonder how God can even put up with us. Have you had those moments? Does that happen in your life, the convicting work of the Spirit? That's the first part of the drawing work of the Spirit. He makes us realize how far away from God we really are and how we have absolutely nothing to offer God. You might be the smartest person in the world. You might make the most money in the world. You might be popular, or you might be good looking. You might be young and handsome, but guess what? You're a sinner and you need Christ. You have nothing, nothing to offer God. So how else does the Holy Spirit work? Well, I said three ways. Turn over to John chapter 15, verse 26. Just might even be on the same page that you are right now. John 15, 26. But when the Helper, I like that name for the Holy Spirit. He's the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That is something that the Holy Spirit does. He convicts you of sin, but he also testifies of Christ. So he's saying, get your eyes off of your own goodness and get your eyes onto Christ and his goodness. Look at what Christ did on the cross for you. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? You know, we're all in love with ourselves. It's disgusting when we see it in other people, but it's right here in our own hearts. Part of the work of the Spirit is to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes onto Christ by bearing witness, testifying, saying, this is the Savior, the Son of the living God. That's what the book of John is all about, bringing out who Jesus is. He turns our eyes to Christ, and we see that Christ has sacrificed himself, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand who Jesus is and how much we need him, and the Spirit is causing us, again, to want Jesus, to want him. People who are dead and darkened in sin don't want Jesus. But when someone truly wants Jesus, wake up and watch. That's the work of the Spirit. It's like God irresistibly draws us to Christ. But that word irresistibly drawing us to Christ is not saying that he overrides our will. It is what we want. And he draws us with cords and with this situation and that truth. I listen to words, and he uses passages. He uses his word, and the Holy Spirit brings the word. Passages like where Christ says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is drawing us. Another one, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Have you come to God by Christ? That is the work of the Spirit. John 6:37, our Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. All of these words, come to me, come to me. He won't cast you out. He will save you to the uttermost. Listen, that is good, assuring drawing. If you've come to Christ, you belong to him and he belongs to you. We hear things like that and we know that God is calling us. He's summoning us. He's inviting us. He's saying, come here. Come. I have what you need. And we find that we want him. That is the sense of the drawing work of the Spirit. Have you come to Christ? He convicts you by stripping you of anything that makes you think you're good. He causes us to mistrust our own goodness, and he helps us to think about Christ and recognize that everything is in Christ, that we have no righteousness, but that we need to be cleansed and take on the righteousness of Christ, which he gives us by faith. This is what the Spirit does. I could take a show of hands today, and I would say probably most of us would raise our hands saying that we're saved. But do you enjoy it? I mean, do you enjoy it? Does this stuff bring a smile to your face? Because when you see the work of the Spirit, you know that God cares about you, even in the conviction work. He cares. God is up to something in your life. Now, there's no way of completely illustrating the drawing work of the Spirit truly adequately, but I'm going to give it a shot here. And that is, let's just say that you have a friend, and she's interested in finding a husband. So a guy comes along. This guy is a total, absolute loser. Okay? He's selfish. He thinks only of himself. He's addicted to drugs and alcohol. He's been arrested and put in jail more times than anyone can remember. He's lazy. He won't get a job. He's violent. He's got an explosive temper. He has no desire to ever be anything for him that she needs him to be. But she loves him. And you're her friend. What are you going to do? You going to bless that marriage? You say, oh, just go for it. No, 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 no. If you're a true friend, you know what you're going to say? You are fatally attracted to this guy. This is a bad deal. You should not feel good about this guy. But let's just say that alongside you, this friend of yours has this loser boyfriend, and yet over here, there's this guy. He's amazing. He's the polar opposite of this loser. He loves people. He's selfless. He works hard. He's not violent. He hasn't ever been in jail. And he wants to marry your friend. Now, if you're a good friend, what are you going to do? You're going to say, ditch the loser and marry this guy. Now, that's just a small illustration of the drawing work of the Spirit to bring us to Christ. It does capture a sense. In our souls, we are so enamored with our sinful loser selves. We are so enamored with ourselves. We just think we are really something when we're less than nothing. But the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know what? Put aside the sinful, hateful, prideful, idolatrous ways and look at this one, the Lord Jesus, who has sacrificed everything for you. And you have a future with him. And he speaks so kindly to us. And he draws us with such love. And he offers forgiveness for all of our sins. All of our sins. Why would we resist that? I don't know. It's a fatal attraction. That's just a small picture of how the Holy Spirit draws people to himself. He convicts us of our sin. And he puts our eyes on Jesus. Has that happened in your life? Maybe you're in process right now. Maybe right now the Spirit is drawing you. Maybe he's reminding you of this last week where he bugged you about things. He won't let you go and say, this is a sinful area. You need a Savior. Now let me show you the third way. I'm giving you three primary ways that the Holy Spirit draws people. He does this through the providential ordering of circumstances. He does this by the providential ordering of circumstances, point C. And what I mean by this is that while everyone is saved in the same way, in the sense of by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by turning from their sinful unbelief and they are turning to Christ, it happens in different circumstances. Have you noticed? Some people walk an aisle in church, and enough people have walked an aisle in church that there has come a time and has been a time where people say, well, that's the only way you get saved. No, sorry. More people have got saved not walking an aisle in church history. Doesn't mean walking an aisle is a bad thing, but it does mean that God uses different circumstances. Some people get saved in a car. Lydia gets saved by a riverside. Some people got saved in a synagogue. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved in a chariot on a desert, dusty road. In John 3, the woman by the well gets saved as she's living with the fifth man. and she meets the Savior. Was that happenstance? Do you think that those five men, the Holy Spirit was convicting her and causing her to know that if something did not happen, she would suffer the wrath and judgment of God? How many people are out there right now that you would look at and you would think, they are a pagan lost sinner and they have absolutely zero sensitivity to sin, that maybe the Holy Spirit's working on them, and you as a Christian, you just walk up, and it's not relying on you, you just share Christ. And they're ready. It's not you. It's not because you're brilliant. It's because the Spirit is drawing. Look at your life. You might have gotten saved next to your bed. You might have said a prayer. You might not have said a prayer. Let that challenge you a little bit. In some way, you expressed your faith in Christ, but it may not have sounded like the sinner's prayer. How does all this add up? The Holy Spirit is actively aggressively drawing people to Him. We need to be in tune with Him. We need to rest. If you're saved, rest. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for you. But He wants to use us in this gospel proclamation to where we realize that we are partnering with the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all at work in someone's salvation. And yet you and I get to be agents. We get to be partners. We are imperfect and sinful partners. And yet it is a grace of God that He lets us join His work. And the great thing about it is, relax. And it's not dependent on how cleverly you present the gospel. Just share Christ. Yes, prepare the best you can. Yes, be as sharp as you can. But you know what? It is not on you. Now, in my own life, I know, I can tell you the place I was when I finally rested in the work of the Spirit in salvation, in my salvation. It was over 20 years ago, and I can tell you where I was when it happened. I was in the dining room table, sitting at the dining room table with my father-in-law and with a few others, and we were just talking spiritual things. I was a pastor at the time. I had been saved at least 15 years by then, had been a pastor for a couple of years, but from the time that I had first turned to Christ many years before, I had had very little assurance, I can tell you that. And at times, even as a pastor, I struggled with that. And I thought, how can I be a pastor if I don't have consistent assurance that I'm genuinely saved? And I knew I was, but I didn't have that assurance. You know, and the thing about it is, growing up, I had often been told that if I doubted my salvation, I needed to tell God that I was accepting Christ again. And well-meaning advice. And then again, people would say, well, write it down in a book. Pray the prayer and write it down in a book and drive a stake in the ground is kind of what they would say. So that you can remember. So when you doubt, you just pull out that book and, oh, there's your assurance. No, that is, okay, so that's good, but it's not good. Is our assurance in letters on a page that we've written, or is it in the work of the Spirit that we can say, I know He is working, and on the confirming Word of God, where the Word and the Spirit work together to bring about that sense of Abba, Father, He's my dad. I needed that. And I would venture to say that some of you needed too. So I got into Ephesians chapter 1, and I started preaching it. I started seeing things like chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And I started to see that that didn't mean that God just stamps me as a Christian and that's done. He somehow used his wooing power to make me want Christ. And I began to look back and I began to see that, you know, this is not all based on my decision. Not this cold, calculated decision that I had made that never gave me a warm sense of my Father's love. What I found was God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all at work. And I looked back, and on the steady basis, I saw the Spirit working in my life. And I literally went back in time, and I saw I was raised in this home, and I went to this church, and I had this opportunity to go to Bible college, and I had that. And I met my wife here, and the Lord provided here, and He provided this financial situation so that I could study the Word. And He provided one thing after another, and I began to see the providence. It was like God saying, you want to doubt that? He convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment. He made me want Christ. He made me see Christ. And He providentially worked it out that I would know the truth. You mean it's all on my decision? Oh, I made a decision. But that was after a long strain of the Holy Spirit's drawing power. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, don't resist it and don't doubt it. And from then on, I can't tell you that, you know, some people, I remember one preacher in Bible college, he just said, well, I just said the prayer and I was done and I never doubted it ever since. And I always listen to guys like that and say, man, what is wrong with me? And I found that's fine if that's that man's, the way the Lord worked in his life, that's fine. But that's not the way it was for me. But He did bring the work of the Spirit, which affirmed and confirmed the Word of God, which grew and gave me consistency and assurance. That's why this is an important subject. And I found that from then on, when you share Christ, it's not this anxiety if they don't get saved. Maybe I'm not saved because I didn't share it right and I don't know it right now. It's on the Spirit. It's not on me. It's His work. It's not my work. It's not this person's work. Yes, they make a decision, but God has been working so that they would want to make it. So you see where I'm going with that. So that is one of the first things. So is the Spirit drawing you? Respond. Is the Spirit igniting a fire in you? Maybe it's just a little spark of desire for Christ. Well, fan that flame. Tell the Lord that you want that. When you share Christ, pray that the Spirit would attend what you say and bring life and open the mind of the hearer just the way He opened the mind of Lydia. And maybe you need to say, God, open my mind so that I can respond. It's God's power. Now let me show you the second thing that the Holy Spirit does. So we've said that He draws people to turn to Christ and be saved. That's His work in salvation. Now, let me show you one other thing, and that is the Holy Spirit regenerates believing sinners, bringing spiritual life to their once dead souls. I'm going to leave that up there for just a second so you can write that down. The Holy Spirit regenerates believing sinners, bringing spiritual life to their once dead souls. That's a mouthful, but in that, I am giving you the definition of regeneration. That's a theological term I want you to know. It's only used in the Greek two times in the New Testament. And one time, it has nothing to do with salvation. The other time, we're going to show you here in a second. You can turn to Titus chapter 3 to be ready for that. It's powerful. And Lord willing, I need to spend some more time on this in days to come when I probably need to just do a message on this alone. Regeneration. What is regeneration? I put a little blank spot in there with the word regeneration. What is it? Well, you can fill in however you see as I kind of describe it. You can say that regeneration is the act of God where He gives spiritual life to a believing sinner. The Holy Spirit brings spiritual life to our once dead souls. I kind of put that already in point two there. 1 John 3:14 calls it passing from death to life. And I'm going to give you some biblical pictures of regeneration in a second. But take a look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading a little bit before, I'm reading a little bigger portion here because I want you to get the context. In fact, let me just back up to chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Pause for a second. That is amazing. That is awesome. God's grace has appeared, and he has taught us that we should live soberly and righteously, taught us to put off the ungodliness, but you know what? Not just taught us how to do it, enabled us to do it. That's the grace of God. When you see someone stepping away from sin, that's the grace of God. And so he goes on and he's talking about verse 13. So we have now this hope. We're looking forward to the Lord Jesus returning. Verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. All of this amazing stuff. Now look, let's jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. Because all of this is going to crescendo in regeneration. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. What is he saying? He's saying if you're saved and you're redeemed, this is how you live godly. This is the change that comes into your life. You submit to authorities. You're humble. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's past tense. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of what? Everyone say it. Say it again. Wait, some of you are just looking at me, huh? He washed us through what? The washing of what? Regeneration. What is regeneration? Let's go on. And renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we're going to just stop there. Point A, the work of regeneration inwardly imparts new life and a new nature. New life and a new nature. That is why when someone truly trusts Christ, you see different desires. Because they were dead in their trespasses and sin. They were dead in their pornography. They were dead in their addictions. They were dead in their selfishness. They were dead in all of that stuff. And darkened, and they could not understand spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit drew them and enlightened their mind. And now they've put their faith in him, and guess what? They've been regenerated. Now they have new life. They've been given a new life and a new nature. The new nature, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, is the divine nature. Now they have God's life in their soul. Believer, you have God's life in your soul. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He regenerated you. He drew you. New life, a new nature. Now, Scripture gives some pictures of regeneration. And this is all heading into communion. Regeneration is described as a resurrection, Romans 6:13, Ephesians 2:1. A new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All of this to bring us to life. It is like, you know, you've seen on TV programs and movies that you've got, you know, this guy, he's dying. Some of you have seen it in real life. Their heart has stopped. And they bring these paddles, right, and they rub them together. And it's like the guy comes back to life, but I want to tell you something. That's pretty amazing. That is amazing. But regeneration is a step further. Because regeneration is taking someone who has never been alive to start with and giving them new life. We are dead. New life. Point B, the work of regeneration outwardly results in cleansing from the old life of sin. That is something you need to know. The work of regeneration outwardly results in cleansing from the old life of sin. That's what I've been reading here in Titus 2 and 3. The old life of foolishness and disobedience and deception and lusts and pleasures and malice and envy and hate. It's gone. A new life. And this is where so many believers struggle. They say, I have power over that. Yes, you do, because you have the Spirit over indwelling sin. Listen, believer, the marks of the regenerating work of the Spirit in your life are stark. If we can live in our sins and never have any desire to step out of them, I wonder, have we been regenerated? So let me conclude it like this. We have a lot in this life that's changing. We have a lot in this life that it will never be the same. But you've been just presented with some truths that will never, ever change. They've been true for thousands of years. And they are just as true today as then. They will be just as true in eternity as they are now. Things erode. Your family falls apart. Rest in the drawing, regenerating work of the Spirit. Now, how do you really apply this? First of all, you receive Christ. Secondly, share Christ. I mean, kind of saying it all the way through. Would you bow your heads? Do you remember the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed? In essence, the song says, I don't know how the Holy Spirit works to draw and to convict men, but I know whom I have believed. You don't have to understand everything here, but you do need to stand in awe of it and trust it and receive Christ. Father, as we come this morning, I pray that you would apply your word to hearts by the enlightening work of the Spirit. And those in our midst whom you are drawing, Lord, I pray that you would keep that work going. And I pray that you would help these words, like finely driven nails, would go deep. Father, for the believer here, the one, the Christian who knows Christ, and yet they doubt and they have no assurance and they are tormented by doubts, set them free today, I pray. Help them to see how you've drawn them. And Lord, for the unbeliever here who is resting, they've never been convicted of sin. They hate hearing it. I pray that you would grant an openness of heart, an opening of their understanding to see and accept Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.